Oh, come on, make a joyful shout unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, shake two or three hands and say there is no other name like the name of Jesus. Come on, let's do it like this morning. Thank you. No other name. No other name. Welcome all you beautiful people. I'm still not used to this 5 o'clock service. I'm almost just back from Johannesburg. Then I have to get dressed again, okay? I hope you're enjoying it. And the students aren't back. We'll see where the students are back. But you know, I'll go back to 6 o'clock in a second, okay? How many of you are enjoying the 5 o'clock service? All of you, because the 6 o'clock people are not yet tonight. Amen. Okay, so we'll be short tonight. I'll be short, but God may not be. So I hope you are ready for God to do something in you. Come on, put your hand on your heart tonight and say, I'm ready. Come on, tap yourself on the chest tonight and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. Come on. Ek is gereed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about fanning the flame tonight. Take your seats and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's do A plus plus plus. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 6. The Bible says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Say, I'm not afraid. Say it tonight. But of power. Say power. Say love and a sound mind. Say tonight, I'm not going to lose my mind. Come on. A lot of people out there are losing their minds, right? Especially on social media. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. I want revival here tonight, okay? I want the fire of God to fall in this place. Everybody get on revival chapter number 1. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose. Say God's purpose. Say God's grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. Our text tonight is, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Don't douse my fire, please. It's easy for the fire of God to become glowing embers in your life. Because fire does not just go out suddenly, it fades away. It begins as a flame, then a glow, then an ember, then ashes. Well, tonight, God is going to set you ablaze. Tonight, God is going to fan the flame. Tonight, those glowing embers are going to become bright, burning fires. In the listen, even if there's just a little bit of ash there, God is going to come. If there's heat in the ash, God is going to come and he's going to come and breathe on those ashes. And he's going to cause a fire in your heart again in the name of Jesus Christ. Say hallelujah, amen, or whatever you want to do. So interesting, Paul is not writing to some backsliding Christian. He's writing to a pastor, a son in the faith, and we need to pay attention if Paul writes to the pastor. The church of Ephesus, 10,000 members, Paul writes to him, he's a faithful leader, he's a pastor. Yet Paul says to this man of God, stir up the fire or the flame in your heart. So you can be saved and the flame still has to be rekindled. You can be called and the fire can begin to grow cold. And we have to talk about what causes a fire to get cold in a believer's heart. You can carry oil, but you still need ignition. Amen. You still need God to do something. You can have the oil, but you still need a spark. And I'll tell you, God is full of fire and God is ready to put a spark in your heart tonight in the name of Jesus. So tonight is not about condemnation. It is not about putting you down. But it is about rekindling the flame and the fire that God has placed within you. The fire of God is always given by God, but we have to maintain it. The word stir up. Just talk to somebody next to you.
Don't do this gentle thing. I need power. I'm talking, preaching on revival, so catch me.
Don't mind me, I do my thing, you do your thing, okay? Talk to the person next to you again. Talk to that person. Say, don't mind the pastor. Okay, so the word stir it up is a groot Griekse woord. Anazopurio. Obviously, I'm not a Greek, okay? And it means you have to rekindle a fire. Ba 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 ba. It means you have to fan into flame again. It means you have to revive embers that are still alive. So Paul is talking to a pastor that you have to rekindle a fire. Now, how many of you had a braai this week? How many? Anybody? Nobody else. How many of you had braai flies this week? How many of you had sometime the fire burned low and you had to put some more wood on the fire? So we are going to put the wood on the fire tonight. Are you ready? We are going to fan the flame. Back in the day before we got clever and we had those things to blow on a fire, we used to take a newspaper and we fanned it like this, okay? So now tonight I'm going to take a Bible and I'm going to fan you with the word of God tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to rekindle that fire in your heart, starting with the people on the platform. So we have to fan the flame. We have to revive the embers. That means we have to revive every member in our church in the name of Jesus. So this is something powerful, because no matter who you are Yah, and that means the fire hasn't gone out yet. Maybe growing a little bit dimmer because it's been left unattended. But God is going to ignite it tonight, and you need to get ready for it in the name of Jesus Christ, because God is attracted to hunger. Not to people who sit and spectate. You need to get desperate and you need to get hungry for God tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. So God expects partnership with this fire to maintain the fire, to cause it to burn bright in our hearts. Leviticus chapter 6, the Bible says, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. Put your heart on your hand, put your hand on your heart and say, I'm going to keep the fire burning in my heart tonight. Come on, let's work with me tonight. Put... You know, sometimes I preach, I hit myself so hard that my five fingers are sitting on my chest. I prayed for people and I used to hit people until somebody complained. Because they went home and the wife, they took the t-shirt off, the wife said, who hit you? So I will not lay hands on people like that anymore. So it says, don't calm me down, catch me please. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall never be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. Every day you have to gather fresh manna. Every day you have to rekindle the fire in your life. That's why Paul said, do not be drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Listen, every day you need to have your daily manna. Every day you have to get to the altar. Every day you have to lift your hands in worship. Every day you have to give thanks to God. Every day you have to be mindful to put wood on the altar, because you are a priest. You are called by God to keep the fire burning on the altar. God will send the fire, but you have to keep the fire alive in the name of Jesus Christ. So the priest did not create the fire. God always sends the fire. Jesus promised, I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Come on, all those teenagers up there, lift your hands up and say fire. Come on, say it. Say fire. Say a fire again in the name of Jesus Christ. So the priest, his responsibility was to serve at the altar, that was to remove the ashes. He had to put fresh wood on the altar and he had to guard the flame daily. A lot of things that want to take God's fire out of our lives, right? This world is designed to take the fire and the life of God out of your heart. Remember, what you have is what the world cannot give you. What Moses said to God when he came out of Egypt, he said, how shall we be different from the people on the face of the earth? It's not our style, it's not our fashion, it's our passion, it is our fire, it is the presence of God upon us that defines us from the other people in the world. We may live in this world, but we are not part of this world. We are different because we are temples of God. We are bought with a price. We have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Shout hallelujah or amen or anything in Jesus' name. So revival is always sent by God, but it is stewarded by man. So there's a God part and there's a man part. Every day you have to be a steward of the fire of God in your life. So what causes fire to grow dim? Because nobody is on fire today and tomorrow they are just a cold, chosen, frozen, lukewarm Christian. It's a process. So we're going to talk about what affects the altar of your heart and what steals the fire. Song of Solomon 2 verse 15 says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So it is the little foxes in our lives that steal the fire. The little things, the little thoughts, little attitudes, little motives, little relationships. So what douses the fire? It's not always putting wood or water on the fire. It's not fueling the fire. So fire, according to that scripture, is quenched little by little by little foxes. Little foxes represent what? Little, groot woord wat nou kom, compromises. Come on, clap. Otherwise, there's no other sound. Clap. Number one, prayerlessness. Gebedloosheid. Gebedloosheid leidt naar wetteloosheid. Okay. Number two, listen now, familiarity with holy things. So we come to church and we're not respectful anymore of who God is and the house of God and the environment of God's house and the people of God. We become familiar, and we know familiarity does what? It breeds contempt. So we have to discern the house of God. We have to discern the person of God, Jesus Christ. We have to discern the presence of God. So we cannot become familiar and take this laid-back approach Christianity that so many people are accustomed with. I said to you this morning that in the Old Testament, nobody built any altar casually. And by the way, every altar was built with great purpose and great intent. It was always a place that marked an encounter, a place of separation, a place of repentance, a place of renewal, a place of a new beginning, a place of a promise received, a place where God was honored. So the altar represents something, and the altar is holy. Our God is a holy God. Our God is an awesome God. And I want to say this, many young people don't want to hear this. We have to get back to the reverence of God, not the fear of God, because that brings demonic bondage, but reverencing God as a young person. When you come into the house of God, you revere the presence of God. When you come into the house of God, He's not the man upstairs. He's the God of your life. He's your Alpha and He's your Omega. You don't talk back to God. You bow before God. Yes, He's your Father, but He's your Elohim, and He's your God, and He's the Most High God, and He's an all-consuming fire. And we need to remember, when we come into the presence of God, yes, we are in a dispensation of grace, but we have to understand that we come before a holy God, and that's why we will bow before this God. That's why we cannot lift our hands high enough. We cannot shout loud enough. We cannot thank God enough. We cannot pray enough. We cannot give enough, because we can never become familiar with the presence of God and with the power of God and with the house of God. And just think, we're going to serve God by the way, in the name of Jesus Christ. So we don't want to become familiar. Come on, catch me now, please. We don't want to become familiar with the things of God. The third thing that causes the fire of God to go out is when we stop assembling with other burning Christians. You know, you're known by your three closest friends. Who are they? Bizala. Hoe warm is hulle? Nee, ek bedoel, hoe wakker is hulle in die Here? This is not judgment. You have to understand who you are. Hang out says who you are. Your close friends is who you are attracted to. If they're all drinking buddies, I suggest we get you to the altar tonight and we fill you with the wine from heaven, and we make you a godholic, if there's a word like that, right? We get you filled with the presence of Jesus. Another thing that causes the fire to go out in the hearts of people is disappointment. Disillusionment with life. Another one, secret sin. You're wrestling your personal battle. You can't talk to anybody about it. But listen, you have a high priest. You don't have to go to a confession booth. You can come to the presence of Jesus where God will love you and God will purify you and God will burn out the hay, the chaff and the stubble. You will leave this place free tonight. Amen. Another thing that causes the fire to go out is weariness. When people get tired, when life becomes too much of a burden. Another thing is unforgiveness. That's a big one. When people are angry, they're mad with somebody and they cannot stand and forgive people. They have unresolved issues in their heart. Remember, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible says, when I come to the altar and they remember my brother sinned against me, leave your gift at the altar, be reconciled to your brother. When you stand praying, forgive, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. You cannot justify your pain. You cannot justify your offense. You have to forgive. I said you have to forgive, because if you do not forgive, you'll become a slave of bitterness. You will lose your joy. You will lose your peace. No matter how right you are, you will lose your joy and your peace, and you will lose your fire in the Holy Ghost. Another big deal for young people, especially wrong relationships. You meet somebody and that person is not on fire. Person doesn't love Jesus Christ, but now you're 23 years old and you think that you're gonna be somebody that sits on the shelf. No, you won't. Wait for the right person. Amen. I said, wait for the right person in the name of Jesus Christ. Wait for the right person to come into your life. So the Bible tells us we have to keep the fire burning. The 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible says, rejoice always. Is there somebody that can rejoice here tonight? Come on, rejoice always. Oh, there's a reason to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, I rejoice in the Lord. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the goodness of God. Rejoice in the mercy of God. Rejoice in your forgiveness. Rejoice that you are born again. Rejoice that you are heaven bound. You have a reason to rejoice. We can never lose our rejoicing attitude. No matter the battle we face, we rejoice in the Lord, not in our circumstances, not in our situations. We rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is in control. Hallelujah. Secondly, he says, pray without ceasing. People who don't pray stray. But when you pray, the fire will burn in your heart. Bible says, in everything, give thanks. I want you to take a moment and thank God for something. Now, in Jesus' name, whatever it is, say thank you to God for something. Say thank you to God for something. Dankie, Here, dat ek nog asemhaal. Dankie, Here, vir 'n lewe en 'n hoop. Jy mag miskien nie alles het wat jy wil begeer nie, maar jy het God se woord en sy belofte en sy liefde. So elke dag moet jy die Here dien met dankbaarheid. Every day you have to wake up. Because we can all find things that we're not happy about, right? We can all complain. Or we can be thankful. And look at what the Lord has done. Maybe you haven't had 3 meals today, but you had 1 meal. Maybe you don't have new clothes, but you've got some clothes. Every day you need to find a reason to be thankful. One of the ways to stay filled with the Holy Spirit is to be thankful. Be thankful. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. The word quench means don't extinguish, don't suppress, and don't restrain the fire of God in your life. So we don't quench God's fire by only pouring water on fire. We quench fire in our lives by starving it of oxygen. You take oxygen out of the room, the fire dies. What am I talking about? No word of God in our lives. No prayer. No hunger. No fellowship with other believers. Listen, please. This year, you are going to be part of a home cell in the name of Jesus. You are going to be praying with other believers. Church is not going to become something optional for you. This year, the word of God is going to become your priority like never before. You are going to feed the fire. You are going to put wood on the fire. You are going to be responsible for the fire. You are going to steward the fire of God in your life in the name of Jesus. Say amen. So you are going to fellowship with believers. And you are going to save unbelievers. So when you go with young bride to a braai and everybody's unsaved or a hunting trip, that's okay. But don't lose yourself there. Because you will lose yourself at the boss fire. You need to stay true to yourself. And when you are there and things get out of control, you need to know when to get out of the situation. Right? So I said to you, the fire goes out through what? Little foxes. Little foxes are what? Little compromises. Little by little, the fire goes from a bright fire to a dimmer fire to glowing embers to less of embers, whatever it is, to ashes. And then we can still put wood on it unless the ashes are dead. We can still get that fire revived. But we have to lay something upon you, which is the presence of God. And the presence of God is carried by other believers. You cannot do Christianity in isolation and expect you are going to stay on fire. You have to be connected to other glowing embers. Say amen in Jesus' name. So God specializes in rekindling dying fires. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 3, the Bible says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. That means a smoldering wick still has hope. It still has heat. It still has smoke. You may only seem to have smoke, but if there's smoke, there's some heat and there's hope for you. That means God is going to fan the flame. God is going to cause that fire to burn again in your heart. You still have potential. So God does not despise weak fire. God is attracted to weak fire so that God can revive the fire in the hearts of his people. We saw this morning the great prophet Elijah, how he challenges the nation and he gathers the prophets of Baal and he says, He's built two altars. You call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of my God. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. And all the people said, is well spoken. We saw he's got his greatest moment, Elijah. I want to be Elijah. But listen, very often after the greatest moment comes the lowest moment. And the very next day, the man that is on fire and the man that prays fire from heaven, that causes the altar to catch fire, is discouraged and he runs away. And the fire in him is doused not by sin, but by discouragement. Think about it. I said it this morning, that's why I love the Bible, because it's so real. We can relate. We can stand on the pinnacle of success. We can stand in the presence of God and everything is great. And the next day you wake up in the valley of depression and the devil is lying to your mind. Listen, the devil is a liar. Jesus is the Messiah. The work that God started in your life, God will complete and God will finish. Come on, someone say amen. And give the Lord a praise here tonight in Jesus' name. So Elijah wakes up the next day, and 1 Kings chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed the prophets with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this day. So what's happening? Spirit of intimidation. A spirit of manipulation. A spirit that tells you about your doom. A lying spirit. I mean, he just stood on the mountaintop. He just defeated 850 prophets, 450 of Baal, 400 of Asherah. He's the man of God of the hour, anointed with power. The next day, Pakaitakis ate in a hartloop. En hy sê, genoeg. Ek het nou 'n groot klein verloor in besigheid. Ek sien nie meer 'n toekoms nie. Die Here sê jy het 'n toekoms. Die Here sê jy het 'n hoop. The Lord says, it doesn't matter how low you are, I am not going to judge you. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to rest you. I'm going to revive you. I'm going to get you back on your feet and I'm going to get you running for me again in the name of Jesus. So Elijah, when he sees this in his mind, remember now, when the devil lies to you, you picture things in your mind. And he's a master at projecting a future that is hopeless. That's why when the Holy Spirit comes, He revives dreams. He revives visions. When you spend time with God, you see the future that God has in mind for you. But for a moment, think, please. Go back and think about one of the greatest spectacular moments in history when Elijah repairs the altar, puts the bull, the wood, the bullock, cuts it in pieces, water, four pots of water, drowns the altar. Then he prays and the fire of God falls and everybody shouts, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" The whole nation turns and Elijah has the whole nation's support. The next day, Jezebel comes and says, "I'm coming to kill you." And Elijah runs and he goes into the wilderness, isolation. He separates himself. You know, sometimes you can be in church and live and be isolated. You can lift your hands and be separated. You can shout and be cold. So Elijah's in this place and he says to God, let's read it. He says, he runs away a day from everybody else. Tell the person next to you, isolation is never a good thing. Say it. Isolation is never a good thing. Sometimes we go through things and we want to go crawl in a hole. What's going to happen there? You're going to what? You know, even a wounded lion sits under a tree and recovers, but then he gets up and the pack is there, the pride is there to help him. So you don't isolate. When you feel low, you run to God. When it feels like you're going through hell, you keep on walking with your eyes focused upon the Good Shepherd. You never take your eyes off Jesus. For a moment he does. This is a prophet. This is the prophet in the Old Testament, by the way, Elijah. He goes and he sits under a broom tree. He gives up on his purpose and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." The man calls fire from heaven. The next day, he says, "God, take my life. I've had enough. I want to quit." But God comes to him, not with a rebuke. Hallelujah. God comes to him with love and mercy and grace. And God feeds him the word of God. God rests him the presence of God. God speaks to him softly the voice of God. Then God sets him ablaze again. So God comes to him privately. And God says to him, "Go, come out of the cave and stand at the mouth of the cave. On the mountain before the Lord, and the Lord passes by him. There's a strong wind. The Lord is not in the wind." Because sometimes when we go through difficulties, we want God to be spectacular. Oh, God is supernatural. But the most spectacular thing that can happen in your life is encountering the presence of Jesus Christ and hearing the voice of God. So the Lord is not in, then a wind and the Lord is not in the wind, then an earthquake and the Lord is not in the earthquake, then a fire and the Lord wasn't in a fire, and then a still small voice. And Elijah, because he positions himself in the right place again, he comes out of the valley to the mountaintop. But even when God said to him, "Go to the mountaintop," he found a cave. The cave is the place that people go when they are depressed and they develop the dark images in their mind. It is the dark recesses of your mind where you think the negatives, the what if can go wrong thoughts. And God says, "No, this is not what I have for you. I still have a future for you. I still have a hope for you." This is the prophet who lost his fire, but God comes to him in a gentle way and God restores him. And God sets fire back into his heart through a gentle conversation. And then God says to him, "Return, get back. My assignment for your life is not done. I'm not finished with you. You may have gone bankrupt, but I will raise you up again. I will restore your losses. I will restore the years that the locusts have stolen. I will get you back on your feet again. I will cause you to taste victory again. You tasted the grapes once before. You will taste the grapes again. I have not forsaken you. I have not abandoned you." And God sets him on an assignment. When people lose focus of the assignment, they are sure to lose their fire. Because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So one of the reasons God sends fire is to empower us for assignment. That's why purposeless Christians so easily drift away from God. We are people that are called to have purpose. So Elijah loses his purpose. God says, return. Go back from where you have come. Go and anoint Jehu as king. Anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And anoint Elisha to take your place later on when I'm done with you. So God prophetically comes and he restores him. Then God gets him back in alignment with his assignment. First alignment with God, then alignment with assignment. So listen to me tonight. Before God sends you back into fire, he will restore you personally. First the fire in your heart. First the sanity in your mind. First love, because he has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Then God will call you and God will take you back to the place where it all began with Elijah. God anointed him when he was alone with God. That's why Jesus writes in Revelation 2 verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Notice what he says. Three things to get back to your first love. Number one, remember, therefore, from where you are fallen. Number two, repent. Number three, do the first works. They did not lose their first love. They left their first love. That means if you left it, you can return to it. If you left him, you can come back to him. That is what repentance means. Three things that Jesus says to the church to rekindle the fire in your heart. Number one, remember. Remember where it all began. We spoke about it last week. Remember the first time you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Remember the first time you heard the voice of God speak to you. Remember the first time you walked into a church and you encountered the presence of God. Remember the first time that you witnessed to somebody and that person actually responded. So he says, remember. Remember where you have come from. Second thing he says, repent. Repentance means change your heart, change your mind. And the third thing he says is return. Get back to where it all started. Get back to the source of the fire. Get back to the one who saved you. Get back to that living, abiding relationship. Remember where it all started. Every day, every Sunday, I give an altar call or witness. I remember when I got saved on the 14th of November, 1923. Hallelujah. I remember. That keeps me in love with Jesus. I remember what it's all about. It's not about everything this world has to offer. It's about forgiveness. It's about salvation. It's about a relationship with God. Because you were all empty. Before Jesus came, you were empty. You were lost. Then people find Jesus and then they go look for something else. He says, remember. And do the first thing, which is your relationship with God. You say, Pastor, you say this every week. Well, it's everything. Your relationship with God, your prayer, your worship, your involvement in the things of God, your sacrifice to God. Serving God not just with your lips, but with your life, with your actions, with your words, with your service, your sacrifice. That God is your everything. Not part of the story. He becomes the story. You become part of his story. And he writes every chapter as you trust him with your life. So remember that first encounter. Remember the many encounters. Remember the first hunger you had for God and you just could not get enough. Remember the prayer life that you had. Not you, the empty chair next to you. Remember your sacrificial obedience. David is a warrior. He's a worshiper. He's a great man of God. The one thing about David, throughout the Psalms and throughout Samuel and throughout the Chronicles, you can see the life of David. How David walks with God in the good times, in the bad times, in the times when he sits in the palace, in the time when he hides in the cave. David walks with God. He worships God. You see, David is transparent. David at times says, God, where are you? Have you left me? Have you given me over to my enemies? But then in the same psalm, he changes the tone and he says, but God, you will never leave me. God, you will never abandon me. It's like a brilliant songwriter that starts something slow and then changes the genre and then comes back again. That's the relationship that we have with God. Complex, but yet simple. Where we can be honest without losing ourselves. Never taking our eyes off of Him. In Psalm 51, He's King, He's anointed, 17 years old. He's the chosen one. Yet He cries out to God in verse 10 of Genesis of Psalm 51. God, make a fresh start in me. I mean, David, you the King? Make a fresh start in me. You killed Goliath. You defeated the Philistines how many times? You're a warrior. But somewhere he realized, for me to fulfill what God called me to fulfill, I need God to start a new beginning in me again and again. It's really his saying is, I'm going back to the beginning. I'm remembering how it was, what God did. He says, shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness into me. Bring me back from gray exile. Put fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job of teaching rebels your way so that the lost can find their way home. Touch me, Father, so I can go and touch other people. Heal me, Father, so I can heal other people. Set me ablaze, Father, so I can go and set other people ablaze. Come on, in the name of Jesus Christ. Commute my death sentence, God, my salvation. God, I will sing anthems to your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God, and I'll let loose with your praise. Bring me back. Elijah had to return. We have to return. You have to return to where it all started. Television audience, God's waiting for you. God bless you. Come on, give them a hand clap. Amen. So yes, we have to return to the source of fire. And that source is a person. And that person lives in you. That person dwells among us when we gather together. Jesus is his name. In Luke 4, 12 verse 49, he says, I came to send a fire on earth and now I wish it were already kindled. Luke chapter 12, and we better get ready for this kind of a revival. In the message, verse 49, Jesus says, I've come to start a fire on this earth. Oh, I wish it were blazing right now. I've come to change everything. Turn everything right side up, South Africa. How I long for it to be finished. Do you think I came to smooth things over and make everything nice? I will put the little heart in your cappuccino to make you feel better. But you know, when God comes, yes, He comes very gently, but He comes as God. Yes, He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother, but He's God. Not G-O-D. Your father, yes. And my children understood, at times, I'm their dad. They don't talk back. There were times we would sit down with them and say, okay, now crit us as parents. And then it went on too long and then obviously I would say, excuse me now. You can pack your bags and you can go live with somebody else because there's 1,000 children that would live in my house and be happy with me. Because when I say critique me, I thought you're going to say one thing. Oh no, they had their lists when they were teenagers. I'm sure those lists are very small now that they are parents. Because as a teenager, you know what your father doesn't know, right? Yeah, at least you're honest. Okay, let's put it this way. You know, girls, what your mama doesn't know, right? Oh, looks like the mothers have the power in the homes. God bless you, ladies. He says, I've not come to smooth things over and make everything nice. Not so. I've come to disrupt. To disrupt. To disrupt what? To disrupt my life. My life. Your life. Don't I just go on my merry way and God fits in with me? Doesn't work like that. He invades my life and changes everything. And He loves me too much to leave me where I am. And when I get all bitter and offended and I begin to withdraw, you're damaging yourself. You're hardening your own heart. It's not worth it. That's why when you come to the altar, your heart remains pliable and you forgive. It's when offense comes and people stop forgiving. And I said it this morning, when the Word of God comes, when conflict comes because of the Word of God, you cannot allow that conflict to become an offense. Because Jesus has the right to address every aspect of your life, even the places that are your secure places, but they are wrong. Even the sacred cows in your life, He has the right to slaughter them. Even the things you held dear for years and years and years, He has the right to disrupt it. Why? Because He's God. And His word stands by itself. He doesn't need your vote. Doesn't need your approval. I mean, if you leave Jesus tomorrow, He's not going to feel rejected. When the disciples left Him in John chapter 6, and people said, many left, He said, are you also going to leave? Peter said, where will we go? So when people throw tantrums, like, how am I going to serve you, God? It's not like God sitting up there and saying, oh, Gabriel, Michael, what are we going to do now? Brother so-and-so is offended down there in Pretoria or in Cape Town. No. His word stands, and His word is the mirror. And you have to go to that word and that mirror in honesty, not with your wife's permission or your child or anybody else. You stand naked and alone before God, and God talks to you. God speaks to you face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That is the place of change. Not I come there with my baggage and I come there and I want to tell God, God, I'm like this because of A, B, C, D, E, F, G, X, Y, Z. I just come. Then God says, He starts to work very gently. And sometimes the more mature you are, not that gently. Because He spoke to you about that same thing again and again and again. And then He stands in silence and He waits for you to bow, to break, to humble, so God can fill you again with His presence. But your attitude, I know you got it right with your parents, doesn't work with God. Your tantrums, that's what I'm saying. We cannot become familiar with God. We cannot have this attitude, well, I know the Bible says this, but what? We cannot have that. We are becoming familiar with godly things. In the Old Testament, the things were so sacred that if you were out of line, you died. So yes, thank God for grace, but let's not lose focus on how sacred it is, the Word of God, our worship to God, our service of God, our attitude before God, our hearts before God, that we never, ever, ever reclaim the ownership of our lives and build idols in our hearts. And those idols may be resentment, may be hurt, may be fear, whatever it is, it becomes idolatry because now it controls you. And you feel justified. You bow to that, you don't bow to God. God says, forgive, you refuse to forgive. God says, don't, and you do. We become familiar with holy things. And we as priests are called to be holy because God is holy. Holy how? Holy by the grace of God, yes. But holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Holy by allowing God to work in us and responding and not allowing the little leaven, not allowing the little foxes to come. And slowly stifle the fire. But living in a place, and I know you don't like this word, repentance, which is not a place of sin consciousness, but it's a place of yieldedness, that when you read the Bible, and you are corrected by your father, because the Bible is the word of your father, you have a humble spirit. You don't stand up in your heart. You have a humble spirit like Mary, and you say, be it unto me according to thy word. And you allow that word to burn and to put fire in your bones, fire in your heart. You allow that word to purify you. That's part of the wood that you need for the altar to burn. You read that Bible, and you read that Bible with, and I want to, please hear me correctly, with a repentant heart. A repentant heart means, Father, whatever you say, I will do. That's a repentant heart. It's not a self-righteous heart. It's not a legalistic heart. It's not a religious heart. It's not a self-condemnatory heart. It is a heart that's repentant, meaning if God says it, yes, Lord. I'm sorry, Father. Yes, Father. Have your way, Father, in the name of Jesus, right? Becoming, remaining clay in the hand of your Father. So your Father can adjust your heart, because what's happening in your heart will determine the course of your life. And if we hurt enough, we justify the hurt. We build a wall around the hurt, we nurse it, and it becomes a curse. And it stops us, and it quenches, squelches. That's a mooi woord for you. That is your word, by the way. Is there? Of course there is. Squelches the fire of God in you. Here it is. And I'm going to close. Walking with God is here. And you may be right. And if you walk sensitive with God, and maybe you had a conversation with somebody about something or someone in the guise of prayer, and you walk out there and you just feel like, It's just like, but when the conscience becomes seared, we are no longer walking. Yeah. And you watch people just loose with actions and mouths and behaviors, etc., because we are no longer sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. Yeah. Yeah. That. You see somebody and your heart is just hardened. I'm not going to bless that person. But then one day you just feel, I need to do something. And you don't do it. I've had it already. Drive past people and I think, man, I can't, nifio, it's doing it. Then I drive past and then I know in my spirit, the Lord wants me to do it. And then I shut the Holy Spirit. Have you ever done that? No, not you. And, or you stand in a grocery shop and God says, pay that person's groceries or bless that person. And, but you're busy. You know, we're like the Levite and the priest. We're so busy. I've already went home and gone back to find the person because I knew, or I don't want to witness to somebody. I go to gym and I woke up with too much estrogen that morning. How many brothers know what I'm talking about? So God bless the ladies. But some mornings, I don't know why the estrogen is there, because we also have it as men. All right, we just need to keep it balanced. Whatever. Okay. I'm not a doctor. Maar het is mos, ons het estrogeen. Ja, ons het estrogeen, dankie. Maar dan beteken word jy wakker. Soos gister. Kom, ek geef jou nou een voorbeeld. Now, I put my clothes out on a little inside information. On a Saturday. So I spend all Saturday alone, prepare my mind, heart, word, blah, blah, blah. Then before I go to bed, I put my clothes out. Took me 40 minutes last night. I took about 10 jackets, then this jacket, this shirt, this tie. You know, now I know what women feel like. And it's like, no, doesn't work. Next one, yeah, doesn't work. Next one doesn't work. Next one, everything would look wrong. I didn't even know what it looked like this morning. But everything felt wrong. So I say, Jesus, save me, please. Save me. Bless me. Life is to be lived, but yes, the reality. We live it here, as Christians, as His chosen ones, right? As His holy ones, we protect this. And I'm asking you this year, because your life is not just about you. It starts with you, but it's for other people. We want to see revival. Let's fan the flame. Timothy is a pastor. To all the pastors watching, let's fan the flames. Don't allow the clutter of ministry, the clutter of life, the offenses of people, the betrayal of people, the hurt caused by being a pastor, the disillusionment, whatever it is, don't allow it to stifle the fire in your life. You go before God and have honest conversation. And this is one thing I've learned about God. When you have honest conversation with God, He doesn't ask you for the same thing again and again and again and again and again. He knows when you've been truthful and honest. And then God will put that fire in your heart. Some of you are reopening the same thing again and again and again and again and again. You need to go before God alone. Alone. Alien. Like this. And you lay yourself before Him. And let Him come. And do the work in your life. The work only He can do. And when you're right with God, all the things that bother you and concern you, like with Elijah, I mean, Jezebel, although she threatened him, never killed him. She never had a way. She got killed herself. Your persecutors will stumble and fall. When God's hand is upon you, God's hand is upon you. It doesn't matter what people say. Nobody can stop your church, in whether it's Port Elizabeth, whether it's Kimberley, whether it's wherever it is. Nobody can stop your church. Nobody can take from you what God has given you. No one. You may have lost a few clients, but this year God will restore them. Don't allow the disappointment. I know for many people business is tough. And I know I talk to a lot of business people and they say it's been tough out there. I understand it's tough. But listen, God is still on the throne. He still is Jehovah Jireh. He still is your provider. He still is the God who will guide you. He still is the God who is able. Come on, you can give the Lord a praise. He still has your back. He still will lead you and guide you. One idea from God, and you will be back on your feet and you will be running. So I pray tonight that everybody that feels discouraged, that the breath of God will come as it did to Elijah, that God will breathe upon you and God will put fresh wind in your sails. And you will return in strength, in dignity, in honor to that which God called you to do. You can take your seat for a moment. Tonight, maybe the altar in your life is broken, I don't know. But I want to tell you, the most important decision I ever made was when I was 17 years old, a month before I turned 18, I gave my life to Jesus. That changed everything. Jesus is not an addition, He becomes everything. Maybe you're sitting here tonight, you've never given your life to Jesus. There in Bloemfontein, in Potchefstroom, in Johannesburg, wherever you are, right here. No one moving now, please. Don't unsettle other people. You're sitting here tonight and you don't have peace with God. If you died in the next 24 hours, you don't know where you would spend eternity. You've never given your life to Jesus. Or maybe you're dead and that something happened and you've wandered away from God. Somebody brought you here tonight. And tonight you say, Pastor, I need a fresh start with God, a new beginning. I'm Elijah, I've run away from God. Doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just means you ran away from God. And tonight God is coming to you and He's calling you back. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, no one moving, sitting in this place in Bloemfontein, Johannesburg, all the other churches. Tonight you say, that's me. I want to return to Jesus. I want to come back to Jesus. If that's your desire, quietly wherever you are, just raise your hand. I want to say a prayer for you. Just raise it up high quickly all over this place. Slip it up. Say yes. That's me tonight. Thank you. God bless you. Bless you. Raise it up high, high, high. Slip it up. God bless you. Bless you. Raise it up. Raise it up tonight in Jesus' name. Come home. Thank you. God bless 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 you. Many of you. Will you stand with me, please, tonight? All of you, stand with me tonight, please. Many of you raised your hands. Many of you brought your friends. This is your choice. God will knock. We open the door. So tonight in this place, from my left to the right, front to the back, in all the churches, wherever you are, there's a breeze. There's a touch. How do you know God touches you? You know. Tonight in your heart, you say, I am returning. I'm coming back. I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. If that's your desire, whoever you are, please, just quietly leave your seat from wherever you are. Come to the aisle closest to you. And we are going to pray together right here at the altar tonight. Now's the time to put your arm around your friend and walk your friend to the altar tonight. Come on in Jesus' name. Come on.
Surrender.
Dr. Bullock, and you ask, there's a stirring in your heart. Just respond to God's touch in your spirit tonight and come.
Not just the room, God, you can have it all. My life laid down, I surrender all. I'm giving everything to you alone.
Come on, he loves you, come. Give the Lord a praise. Come on. Great honor to pray with all of you, please. Let's pray together. Put your hand on your heart. Reach your hands out to these people. We rejoice with every person that comes to Christ. Amen. The many standing there in Bloemfontein, Johannesburg, I see on the screens right here. Let's pray this prayer together, everybody in this place tonight. Say, Lord Jesus, tonight I give my life back to you. Thank you for cleansing me, for washing me, and forgiving me of all my sin. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe you are alive. Today, I return to you, and I invite you to take your rightful place at the center of my life. Thank you for a new beginning and for a new life. I'm born again. Hallelujah.